Well, happy Easter, everyone. Go ahead and have a seat. My heart is absolutely full to see all of you here in this room, and those of you participating online, you are in the right place at the right time. Amen? Now, a little insight on Pastor Rachel Billups. I am a sucker for a good spring cleaning. Anybody with me on this one, right? I love to clean stuff out. And recently, my husband John and I decided that we were going to tackle our garage. We don't have a lot of space in our garage, and so we decided, you know, we've been carrying around a lot of boxes, and some of them for 23 years. That's right, I said 23 years. We're talking about four moves, three extra kiddos, a high school graduation, and more packing tape than you can even imagine. Now, when I was looking through those boxes, I discovered that there were t-shirts in there that I had kept from college, sports t-shirts, football t-shirts, cross-country t-shirts, that I have this faint recollection that I had promised myself I was going to make those into some kind of keepsake blanket. And when I pulled them out, they were yellow, no longer white, and the lettering on those t-shirts was disintegrating. Then there was this box full of wedding memorabilia, and let me tell you, it was a small museum in and of itself. There were all of these cards from people that I couldn't quite remember. Who was that person? And how were we related to them? And then we even had the topper from our cake, complete with icing still encrusted on it. I thought to myself, how on earth is there not ants or insects or both crawling all over this thing? You can think it was disgusting because it was disgusting. Oh my goodness. And I looked at my husband and I said, John, why did we keep this stuff? Why did we keep this stuff for so many years? We should have thrown this away decades ago. I'm sure this doesn't happen in your household. Why do we human beings cling to the stuff that we are used to, the stuff that we know? And I'm just talking about what's in our storage units. What about when life gets messy? What about when tomorrow's unsure? What do we cling to then? You know, sometimes it's hard for us to believe that tomorrow's best case situation really does outdo today's worst case scenario. Why is it that we are so desperate to cling to what we know? Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb very early in the morning to finish the burial preparations on Jesus' body. Her head was down. She was held hostage by so many thoughts racing through her mind. She didn't even see the open tomb right in front of her. But when she did see it, she ran to tell Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. And those two men, well, they got in this foot race. And it wasn't until after they ran to the tomb that Mary Magdalene appears back on the scene. And when she does, she's stuck. Stuck in the tomb. Stuck into the tomb. Say that with me. Stuck in the tomb. You see, Mary had come with a plan. She came expecting to use those spices and oil she had brought, determined to find Jesus' body and care for it. She wanted to prepare that body for the long slumber of death. She knew what to do. This is what you do. This is what you offer someone you love. But I wonder, what was Mary really thinking? She came expecting to use those spices and oils, but did she have questions? Like, what would this mean for her past and even her future? Staring at an empty tomb, Mary wasn't just mourning Jesus' death. No, she was mourning the life that she thought she was going to experience. The future she believed in, the hope that now felt like it too had died. This is a woman who had been radically transformed by Jesus. All the gospel accounts, they tell us that Mary Magdalene was delivered from seven demons. Now, whether those were the demons of illness, the demons of depression, or some other form of demonic presence, we're not quite sure. But what we do know is this woman had been bound by something very dark, and Jesus had truly set her free. No wonder she lavished him with devotion. He had given her new life, a new purpose, until now. Now death was right in front of her. And she felt like her very life had been ripped away. And it makes sense that she would cling to it. She had built her world around Jesus, and now he was gone. And she's paralyzed, remembering the life that once was. Perhaps that's something you all can relate to today. Maybe you've been caught up in the tomb of nostalgia. Longing for the way things used to be. You long for the simple delights of your childhood. Maybe you pine over life when your parents were alive, when your children were smaller. Today you long for a day when people were kinder, when politics were less divisive. Can I get an amen? And the world not nearly as troubling. Now some of us are holding so tight to what we know that we're absolutely terrified to step into what can be. We keep attempting to make sure that everything stays the same, because if we have to go through one more change, one more stinking change, well, we might just lose our ever-loving minds. And that's Mary. Mary could not see what was right in front of her. Was it grief? Was it shame? Was it regret? Well, the Bible tells us, but Mary stood there weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white standing where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, brothers and sisters, these aren't just a few silent tears. No, 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 no. Mary is full-on ugly crying. You know what I'm talking about. It's that moment where the tears just keep coming and your chest is heaving and snot is running down your face. Oh, some of you are, you know. And everything is blurry. She can't see what's in front of her. This woman cannot see that the angels are sitting in the tomb. And I can just imagine Mary there. She's trying to wipe away those tears. She's trying to figure out her confusion and her mind. And these messengers, they say to her, "Why are you even crying?" And she's so confused that she can barely muster an answer. These are messengers of heaven, angels from God. And yet everything in front of Mary is a blur of grief. But the story didn't end there. When Mary turns around, there's a man standing close by, and she assumes that man is the gardener. But it's not. It's not the gardener. This is Jesus, and Jesus is alive, standing right in front of Mary. And what is her response after he calls her name, Mary? She grabs him. "Oh my goodness, Jesus, don't ever leave me. Don't ever leave us. I was absolutely terrified. You're here. Finally, you're here." But what Jesus says next are some of the most interesting words. He said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't cling." Don't cling. Now, isn't this a strange response from Jesus? Don't cling. Don't hold on to me. Don't touch me. Wait a second. I thought this was the same Jesus who was like, when it came to the children, he just said, "Come on over. Let the little children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Or Jesus who sat like elbow to elbow with almost anybody and everybody at a dinner. And if you keep reading through the Gospel of John, you'll recognize that Thomas, you know, that disciple with some trust issues, He tells that disciple, not only touch me, but put your fingers in the holes where my nails were. Come on, Jesus, why can't this woman touch you? What is up? Who can blame Mary? She does what all of us would do when we've lost something that we love. She clings. She assumed that Jesus was gone forever. She believed life as she knew it was over. Everything she had ever built her hope around had been buried in that tomb. And now, against all odds, Jesus is back. Can you imagine that emotional whiplash? The grief, the despair, the heartbreak instantly replaced by shock and wonder and joy. Mary does exactly what we would do when we find what was lost is now found. She clings. She's desperate. She's relieved. She's overwhelmed. And she grabs hold of Jesus, and she's not letting go. And then Jesus looks at her and says, don't. Don't? Well, friends, it's not because Jesus didn't love Mary, not because Jesus wasn't real, not because he didn't understand how she felt, but because another plan was unfolding that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind dare to imagine. Mary was holding on to what was when God was calling her into what could be. Mary wanted to freeze that moment, to keep Jesus right there, right now, just as everything was before. But friends, resurrection is not about going back. Resurrection is about moving forward. Jesus is alive, and he's not here so we can all stay the same. Jesus is calling Mary to step into something new, stepping to something wild, the unfolding of God's kingdom. Maybe that's a word for some of us today. Stop clinging to what was and step into what can be. I wonder, what are you holding on to? For some of you, you may be holding on to a relationship that's over. And it's been over for a really long time. But you just don't know how to let go. There are still others of you that are struggling. You had this life purpose. You were doing this thing. And you know what? It has moved beyond you. But you can't move forward. You're just left with all kinds of questions. There are some of you who have been parents your entire life, and your kids are ready. They are ready to be launched, and you are just not ready. You're not ready for those kids to grow up. Still others of you, you've had a faith your whole life, and that same faith, well, what worked before ain't working anymore. You have all kinds of questions. And yet God is gently inviting you. Come on, come forward. You can change. You can be transformed. It doesn't have to stay the same. Jesus wasn't calling Mary back to what she had. Jesus was calling her forward. Now, Mary's best prayer was for restoration. She hadn't yet envisioned resurrection. Mary had what I'm calling an unlikely faith. We've got to embrace an unlikely faith. Say that with me. Embrace an unlikely faith. Now, when we think of Mary Magdalene, she is not the person we would think, okay, this is the woman that you're going to use to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time. I mean, she had a complicated story. She was messy, and she was experiencing all kinds of doubt, all kinds of strange emotions when she encountered Jesus. If there was a vote on who would get the honor of announcing the greatest news in history, Mary's name wouldn't have even been on the ballot. And yet, Jesus chose her. He didn't wait for the most strategic. He didn't wait for the most popular. Nor did he wait for a person that everyone would believe. Do you realize that women in the first century were not considered credible witnesses in court? Why choose Mary? Friends, it makes us wonder if that's how God works. What is Jesus doing in our lives? Could it be that God is calling you and I to do something extraordinary? Jesus called Mary to quit with the clinging, to let go of what was and to step into what's next. And Jesus is calling us to do the same. What are you clinging to? Maybe it's fear of what people might think, fear of stepping into the unknown, fear of trusting God with your future. Maybe it's grief or regret or the weight of the past that has you stuck where you are. Whatever it is, resurrection is not about going back. It is about moving forward. Even when the path feels uncertain, even when we don't have all the answers. Friends, that's what I'm calling an unlikely faith. An unlikely faith shows up in the places we least expect it. You see, Mary isn't the only one Jesus has used throughout human history to reveal himself to us. Often Jesus uses the ones who struggle, the ones who suffer, the ones who feel like their story disqualifies them from ever really being loved by God. People like Chad Wiggy. You see, Chad has suffered from health issues his entire life. He's one of these folks that even when he started just kind of getting better, something kept coming again and again and again and again. He could have chosen to be bitter, to resent God, but instead, he allowed his faith to grow. And it keeps on growing. Let's watch.
My health issues started the very second I was born. I was quickly transported to Nationwide Children's Hospital. Doctors discovered that I was aspirating, and they immediately put in a trachea tube along with a feeding tube. I was bit of a medical mystery with some type of rare muscular disorder. They had predicted I may not live to the age of 11. For the first 5 years of my life, I was in and out of Children's Hospital with pneumonia and bronchitis. By the time I was 5, they had taught me how to eat and drink on my own, so they decided to remove my feeding and trachea tube. By then, it was time for me to start school, and for many kids, this was a very exciting time. They got to go to school and be with their friends. For me, that wasn't the case. Due to the trachea being in for the first 5 years of my life, my speech was not the best, so kids often made fun of me. Being around my parents for much of my childhood, I didn't want to attend school because my parents provided me with a huge sense of comfort. The combination of being teased and not wanting to leave my parents caused me to have anxiety attacks. I suffered from anxiety and depression throughout school and even into my adult life. With all my emotional issues and preoccupation with my health, my relationship with God was non-existent. I met my wife, Catherine, in October of 2007, and we were married in November of 2008. It was the happiest day of my life. Catherine always had a deep relationship with God, and my relationship with God began to grow stronger. But what we experienced not even a year later was a multitude of health issues. In 2010, they discovered through a CT scan that my trachea was damaged and almost collapsed in the area where my old trachea tube had been. They immediately had to put in another trachea tube. Sensing my extreme anxiety, the night before the surgery, the pulmonary doctor sat with me and Catherine for almost 3 hours. He saw a religious meditation book in my hospital room and shared his faith with us. God knew what we needed, and through this doctor, he was able to ease my anxiety. He is still my doctor and my close friend. Unfortunately, after the trachea tube insertion surgery, pneumonia set in, and I had some complications. I was in a hospital for 3 weeks, followed by a week in a step-down facility. In 2012, my weight became a significant health issue, so in 2013, I had bariatric surgery. I thought I was on the road to good health, finally. My relationship with God was growing stronger. Catherine and I began serving and volunteering at church. Then, through an appointment with my nephrologist, I discovered I had kidney disease and I would eventually need to be put on a kidney transplant list. My depression was starting to become worse along with my anxiety. I was facing a reality that I wasn't going to beat this illness. I began to look at my life and all the health issues I had had, along with some of the questionable decisions I made throughout the years. I wondered why God would want to save a person like me. In 2020, I was put on the transplant list and I started dialysis. The first year, I went in person for treatment, then transitioned to home dialysis. I finally decided to fight for my life and my self-confidence grew. I began pleading on Facebook for a kidney. I had yarn sides made, and I even asked reporters to feature me as a special story in the neighborhood newspapers and on local news stations, all with the hopes of finding a kidney. I would be honest if I didn't say I lost faith a few times throughout the years of doing dialysis. Finally, on the morning of September 29, 2022, I received an unexpected call from OSU saying they had a cadaver kidney for me. I haven't had dialysis treatment since that day. In fact, I feel better than I have in years. My faith keeps growing daily, and I feel called to share my story with people, to let them know to always believe in your dreams, and that in troubled times, God will never, ever leave your side. No matter what you're going through in life, God will always love you unconditionally.
Chad's with us today, everybody. Yeah. Chad has been so passionate about sharing his story with people. He wants everybody to know how God has worked in and through his life. And I just love that he is just on fire for Jesus. So thank you, Chad, for sharing your story. You talk about unlikely faith. He certainly didn't have all the answers. He didn't have it all figured out. He simply trusted that Jesus would see him. Friends, are you ready to embrace an unlikely faith? I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you've been, what you're thinking about, but I know this. In the same way that Jesus Christ saw Mary Magdalene, Jesus sees you. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out. But all you merely have to do is to say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I will follow you. I will trust you with my life. Friends, if you're ready to embrace an unlikely faith, will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for this day that you've given us, for the promise of resurrection and the new life of Easter. God, I imagine that there are many of us who have been going through some stuff as of late. So Jesus, reveal yourself to us. Help us to know that this saying yes to you is not just a simple one and done, but we say yes to you again and again and again and again, because you are resurrecting us every single day. Be with us, Lord. Help us to receive that grace and love, but let us not hoard it to ourselves. Let us share that grace and love with every single human being we encounter. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.